Good morning, everyone. I believe many of you have already turned to 1 Samuel 17. I am going to finish reading the chapter from verse 48 through 58. For those who are there, would you please follow along with me? Verse 48 of 1 Samuel 17. And when the Philistines arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. And when David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Sharam as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." And the king said, "Inquire whose son this boy is." And as soon as David returned from striking down the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite." The message I have entitled is "The Great Exchange." The reason I made that is what we are seeing is an exchange of leadership, and this is the beginning of the story. Israel, as you remember, Israel wanted a king who would fight their battles for them. So how was their king doing? In 1 Samuel, it tells us about the king, which the people of Israel begged and cajoled Samuel to bring forward. It tells us the story about a young man who was also anointed by the Lord to be the up-and-coming king, who was totally reliant on the sovereignty of God in all areas of his life. Our story begins with a setting king who was not relying on the sovereign Lord to deliver him and the nation from their mortal enemies. In these verses that we're looking at, these 58 verses, comes the story or a bridge between two kings. Saul, the sitting king, and David, the anointed, an up-and-coming king. As we started our story, we're told that Saul's failures of being a military leader. And David, who is Saul's shield-bearer, by the catalyst, which Samuel uses, and tells us about the transformation that's going to take place. He's going to tell us that there's an enemy that's going to come to the nation and threaten them. And he's going to use a theme behind that, and that's going to be Goliath. All of us at one time or another have heard the story and been captivated by it. But are we totally overlooking the real reason why Samuel told the story? What are we supposed to see? God's electing and anointing of a spiritual person to service is what we're looking for. A man after God's own heart. A godly man who was spiritually in tune with the Lord. A godly man who was totally relying on the sovereignty of God to lead him and spiritually protect himself and the nation of Israel from the pagan nations surrounding them and their false gods. That's what the story's about. Now, in contrast to this spiritual man, who was David, we see King Saul just standing by helplessly in this story. He is spiritually dumbfounded, not calling on the Lord to help him, and physically inept to fight Goliath himself. Do you know why? By this time he was 65 years old. I don't know if I'd want to fight a guy who's 9 foot tall and probably somewhere close to 400 pounds. Saul was supposed to prevent the invasion, which was about to take place. Now, years ago, I had taught this story in Sunday schools, and maybe you have too. Maybe some of you aren't old enough to know what a flannel graph is. That'll tell you how old I am. Well, each Sunday school class I used to teach the children, I'd have this flannel graph thing of David, and he was a little guy. And then Goliath was obviously the big guy. And then you had to put on those little flannel graph things, like the stones down the bottom corner and the sling that he would take off of his head, you know, and you wrap it around. And then Goliath, of course, the big guy, and he had the big helmet and the big spear and things like that. But what we ended up being taught about these two guys was interesting. I don't know if many of you have heard the term of David C. Cook Publishers. Maybe if you're old enough, you remember. If not, well, then that's okay too. They give you a little guidebook and show you what to say and how to say it and how to highlight it. But what it ended up being is, it left us with a moral story. That's what they use there. When therein lies a question, why did the Holy Spirit tell us about David and Goliath? Well, they would say it was a moral story, that you can overcome your fears, that you can overcome your anxieties, and that you can overcome your weaknesses. That was part of the flannel graph. And then you have the little words, you'd stick them on there, and they say, see, you can be a David too. Well, was that really what the story of David and Goliath was about? Was it just moral stories? Overcoming your fears, overcoming your anxieties, and overcoming your weaknesses. Well, no, that's not what this is about. But they had to do something for kids. Well, anyways, you see, all believers are supposed to rely on the Lord, because we are all weak. But that's not what the story's about. And that is making it to say something else that the text is not. The purpose of Samuel telling us this story was for us to see God moving in His sovereignty over all things, and sinful men failing in their fleshly efforts. Saul was spiritually failing, and in this account, he was also physically failing. While in contrast, David was totally committed to the sovereignty of God. Anyone who was anyone in Israel knew the story about someone that had already succeeded. What I'm going to ask you to do for a moment with me is look in Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. It's Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Now, the reason this was understood was this was a popular story about someone who was leading the people of Israel while in a military responsibility. Everyone would have remembered Joshua leading them into the land, because they came in through Gilgal. God delivered. That's what Gilgal was. God delivered into the land. And this is the truth that everyone of the judges was supposed to follow. Every judge was a military commander that you will read in the book of Judges. He was supposed to be their leader, their governmental leader that would lead them and watch out over them. Now, this would have been also true for Saul. So it's not, and this is what they were supposed to do. And just listen as we go along here. Notice it's Joshua chapter 1, and I'll start reading in verse 5. This is what the leaders were supposed to do, which would include now King Saul. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. For I, that's the Lord speaking, will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. That was to those leaders. This is the promise God is giving. He tells them then in verse 6, be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to the possessions, or possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Remember, Joshua's coming into the land of promise, into Gilgal. He's delivering. And now notice, verse 7, he says, be strong and very courageous. Notice here, I'm going to make a comment here. And how would a leader be able to be very courageous? The rest of the verse tells us now. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Isn't that interesting? This is where you know how to, this is how you can be courageous. You know what to do. But listen to this. Verse 8. Study this book of instructions once in a while. Is that what it said? What word did yours have? Mine had continually. What's the one of yours? Always. Ah. So I'm supposed to study the book of instructions from the Word of God. I'm supposed to do it always. You mean it wasn't once in a while? When it's convenient for me. When I'm having a good hair day. Well, anyways, it says, meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. This is the punchline. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. Imagine that. Only then, when you've listened to the Word of God, understand the Word of God, and wisely apply it to your daily life, will you succeed. Verse 9, this is my suggestion. Is that what it had there? This is his suggestion? It's a command. Oh, it wasn't just a good idea. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Isn't that amazing? So there we have it. So how is King Saul working out for Israel? Let's take a look. In our verses that we were looking at, Russ had read from 1 Samuel 16 and verse 21, which gives us a little bit of a background. Gives us the background of David. Now that he was recommended to be with the king because he could play music, was a quality kind of a guy. And then it says then there was a battle line was being drawn when we get to chapter 17. And so Saul, in these first verses, or Samuel, seems to spend a lot of time telling us where the Philistines and the Israelites had drawn their battle lines. Israel was in the hill country to the east. And the Philistines were entrenched along the coastal plain to the west. They're on one hillside and the other's on the other, and there's a valley in between. But, now that may not seem important to you and me, but it was very important to Israel. One of the reasons had to do with the rich, fertile land of Shephel. The Philistines were cutting off Israel's fertile land, their cropland. So they were preventing them for these 40 days of being able to plant their crops. Imagine that. What are you going to live off of? There was a second thing that they also did. The place they chose was cutting off Israel's, one of its main trade routes to the Mediterranean Sea, which would help them financially being able to trade their produce and receive stuff as well. So what the Philistines were doing is they were saying, we're going to cut you off. We're going to cut you off from all of your provisions and any of the wealth that you can make. That's what was behind these opening verses. So, as we get to verse 4 through 11, what do we have? Enter the villain, who will highlight the problems of King Saul. In these verses, Samuel gives us all of the information about the fearfulness of King Saul and his army. What was the problem already over the last 30 years with Israel? They had a king. Now, Saul had been king now approximately 35-ish years. He had another 7 to go. He's 65 years old by now. And what was going on? What was going on was the people of Israel wanted a king who would represent them. I'm going to refer to a passage we already looked at, and it's found in 1 Samuel chapter 8, and it's verses 19 and 20, and I'll read them to you. Do you remember what the people said when Saul started his administration as king? Verse 19, but the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, but there shall be a king over us. Now they're just saying, we know you're the governor. Samuel was the governor, the judge, and we don't want you anymore. We want a king. And this was the reason, verse 20, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and what? Fight our battles. Well, how was King Saul doing with this very important battle? Their farmland, the fertile farmland, was being cut off, and one of their major trade routes to the ocean was being cut off. Well, we read the story already about Goliath coming out, that he was over 9 feet tall, that he had a helmet on that was of bronze and an armor of coat of mail. Coat of mail in this day was a picture of a leather vest, and that you would have a piece of metal, brass metal, like a coin, about the size of a coin, and they were tied on, they were sewn onto it so that they overlapped and they looked like fish scales. And the idea is if someone hit you with a sword, it wouldn't slice you open. But yet, it wasn't solid, so you could move with it, help you to be flexible. But in this particular case, Goliath's male coat weighed 125 pounds. And also, it said he had leg irons on there, and he had a spear. And also, on that spear, it says it was 600 shekels of iron. Well, that translates to 15 pounds. It was a bowling ball. The head of the spear was a bowling ball, and it says a weaver's beam. Picture a baseball bat, all right? Picture a baseball. That's how thick it was. The shaft of the spear was the size of a baseball bat, and the head of it was the size of a bowling ball. And he was throwing that at you. Yeah, I'm going to catch that. So, anyways, what we're hearing is King Saul was, in fact, the king who represented the nation of Israel. And his heart was waning in this. Verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Depending on your translation, some said they were extremely fearful. So here's the king, the man, who is supposed to be your champion, and he's going, I don't think so. Is that what's going on? So what does that do then? In verses 12 through 15, enter a young man, the youngest in his family. I'll read these here. It says, now David, it's verse 12, 1 Samuel 17:12, and now David was the son of Ephrathah of Bethlehem in Judah, and named Jesse. He had 8 sons or 8 boys. And in the days of Saul, the man, was Jesse, was already old and advanced in years. The oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battleground. And the names of his three sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the first, and the next was Abinadab, the second, and the third was Shema. And David was the youngest, so he was the eighth of the boys. And the three oldest followed Saul. So that it was, so the idea of followed was they had the same mentality. They were thinking the same way as Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Now, why does Samuel make so much about David being the youngest in the family? We hear about three oldest brothers who were in the military. They were fighting the war with King Saul. And when we hear about David, who was bringing food to his oldest brothers, who were in the front lines, David was simply to be young, was too young to be conscripted into the military. I was trying to find the verses, but I didn't find any specific verse saying that you had to be 20. But usually it was at that age that you were considered an adult, fully responsible. Well, anyways, I'd like to read verses 16 through 19. It says, now Samuel is going to give us an interlude. He's going to help us catch up with what's going on. It's sort of this, the pivot point, so you say, okay, this is what's happening. So now, this is what's going on. For 40 days, the Philistines came forward and took his stand morning and evening. And then it says, and Jesse said to his son David, take for your brothers an ephah, that's a basket, of this parched, means roasted, grain, and these 10 loaves, and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. And also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000, see if your brothers are well, and bring some token news from them. Jesse, his father, was worried about his three oldest boys. And the conflict had been going on now for 40 days, which is significant in and of itself. Israel was, the idea of 40 days was to point out another truth that was obvious throughout many things that we're hearing. You and I remember the easiest one is Israel wandered for 40 years because of their disbelief in the wilderness. Here, Israel was facing crops and trades being cut off from their lifeline for 40 days. And when you and I look ahead, we see Christ in the wilderness representing that same thing of overcoming the temptations. In the same way, this nation is now having their problems for 40 days. All of these things relate back to what? Spiritual problems with the Lord. Especially since King Saul was their representative and he was not their spiritual champion anymore. Now, David was supposed to bring the food to his brothers and then return home with the news about his oldest brothers, about what was going on. Instead, Samuel tells us that David did, when he came to the battle line, what he did. He recognized that there was desperation in the king. And that's found in verses 19 through 27. We're seeing that in verse 19, now Saul, and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting the Philistines. So there was an active skirmishing going on, but periodically this guy would come out during the day to say, well, we can end this. And down in verse 25, he says, and the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And notice the words in the last part of verse 25. It says, and the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. I'm going to use a different translation here. I think it'll be easier to understand. Have you seen the giant? He comes out each day to defy Israel. The king has offered a huge reward to everyone who would kill him. And he, the king, will give that man one of his daughters as his wife. and the man's entire family will be exempt from paying taxes. What did we just hear? What we just heard was Saul was offering the world to anybody who would kill Goliath. If you take this guy out, you'll become part of royalty, you won't be paying taxes, you'll be the man. And so he's offering him anything to try to win this. And he's supposed to be, Saul is supposed to be their champion, not some other guy from the ranks. Doesn't sound like Saul was the representative that everybody wanted back in 1 Samuel 8. Well, in verses 28 through 37, a youth of little experience shows up. A youth of little experience is verses 28 through 37. We're told that David had come forward to bring food for his brothers, and that his dad was trying to bribe the commander with cheeses and drink, so that he says, and give this to the commanders, you know. Well, anyways, what we're seeing is that during this time, David is going to give forth his little resume. You know, the idea, I've killed lions, tigers, and bears, oh my. But Saul, the king, recognizes he's just a young guy. He's probably only about 16. You know how they are, they're boastful. They're the smartest people in the world, and all you people who are over 20 are stupid. You don't know a thing. So anyways, what ends up happening is David says, the Lord has delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, and he will do it from the hand of this Philistine as well. The reason I point this out is I want you to catch the bottom line or sentence in verse 37. The king, Saul, says to David, who's a shield bearer, means this young man would carry his equipment, so the king didn't have to carry it. Get the idea. The king says to this 16-year-old boy, go and the Lord be with you. This will have more significance than King Saul had thought. The king is saying to a 16-year-old boy, go and the Lord be with you. Everyone saw David as being just a young man. As in, remember last week we talked about it was through man's eyes? Well, this story hasn't stopped from the previous chapters, and it won't stop here in 17. It's going to go into the next section as well, into 18. And his oldest brother, Eliab, says to David, he presumes him to be wicked in heart, which only really points out that his brother was the one who was wicked in heart, calling a spade kind of a thing, you know. And so what we see is that his brother sees through man's eyes and does not see through God's eyes. And I entitled the message, The Great Exchange, because in these next verses, this is where the great exchange took place. I want you to read along with me, and I'm going to read the verses, and it's verse 38 and 39. Listen to what happened, and this is the exchange of authority. Saul just said to David, the Lord be with you. Didn't he? Verse 37. Now 38 says, then Saul clothed David with his armor. He's even putting his clothing, his royal armor on. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword, or Saul's sword, onto his armor. And he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I can't go with these, for I have not tested them. Now, I'm going to read a different translation. It'll make this idea of testing and all this stuff a little bit easier. It says, then Saul gave David his own armor, a bronze helmet, and a coat of mail. David put it on, strapped the sword on its side, and took a step or two to see what it was like. For he had never wore such things before, heavy armor. David says, I can't go in these. He says, I'm not used to them. So David took them off. Can you, I was trying to think of some examples of things that we might have had in common. The only thing I thought of was, like, remember when George Hogan was scuba diving and doing stuff like that? He was installing those aerators and stuff like that. How many of you have scuba dived where you've been down like 80 or 100 feet and you had to crawl into a piece of equipment? And in George's case, to get inside the aerator, he had to actually take the scuba gear off and just use a long hose that would reach in with it. And he's inside this a barrel that he had to go in and work in the dark with a little flashlight in it. And then the hose was, and his tanks were outside, and he's just got the mouthpiece in there. I'm thinking, yeah, right. I may not be the smartest guy in the world, but something tells me this is not the job I want. Well, could you imagine trying, now that you've been accustomed to being moving freely, and now you're trying to just physically carry the weight of this stuff? And so he says, I can't do this. I'm not used to it. Even though some of the translations said, he says, it's not tested. No, it's what he means is, he isn't physically fit enough to carry the armor. That means it's testing. So David realizes he couldn't use Saul's armor because it was too heavy, too cumbersome for him. And this becomes now the exchange between two men. And also, there's also another thought here, and it's the spiritual exchange. The armor represented looking at things like men look at them and not as God looks at them. What I wanted to come across with this is, the spiritual truth comes across this way. When you and I, many of us, I'll describe it this way, many of us have come out of a very legalistic background. That is, if you follow a set of rules, you'll be godly, which are universally accepted within that fellowship that you're in. And if you follow them, you're okay. And that's one side of the family that are in the Christian family that will say those kind of things. Jan and I had also attended a place that took the other side as well. The other side of the extreme is that there is no law. You don't have any rules or regulations. And they use the phrase, we only need to love one another. Well, that too sounds good, but it's not totally correct either. Because Jesus Christ himself taught us that there, in Matthew 5 through 7, that there are laws to follow. His laws are what we are to follow, and we follow his laws because we love him. That means we are obedient. In the same way that we looked at the passage back in Joshua chapter 1, if you spend time in the Word of God, and you meditate on it day and night, and you realize what it means to be obedient, and you follow these things, these will lead you and guide you. And God says, I will never lead you and forsake you. You hear that same teaching coming out of Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Follow me, follow my word, do as I say. As long as you keep doing these things, you will be blessed. The truth stays the same. The way it's being spoken and used at different times is varying. But here again, we're hearing the same thing. So what we're hearing is, Saul was not spiritually obedient. David was. The armor is showing us an example, a metaphor of, are you going to use what the world uses to protect itself, following rules and regulations that are self-made, or are you going to go to the Word of God and follow the Lord and bow the knee to Him? It's as simple as that. There's no extracurricular activity, no gymnastics. And so what we're seeing in this part is that David recognizes that he is not going to rely on armor. He's not going to rely on the strength of men, on the strength in the arm of men. He's going to rely on the Lord. So the next thing we hear about David says is that he went to face this evil, ungodly man in the strength of the Lord. And therein lies the great exchange. David was now representing the nation of Israel in the strength of the Lord. Not with men's strength in their armor. David had just received the blessing of King Saul back in verse 37 to take his place as the nation's representative. And therein lies God's great exchange. Notice in verses 40 through 47, verse 40 says, he took his staff, significant, that's significant, in his hand and chose five smooth stones, that's significant as well, from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch, his sling in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And as they came together, they were shouting at one another, and the Philistine says, I'm going to kill you and give your body to birds, and blah, 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 blah. He curses using the name of the Lord in vain. And then David yells back, he says, you come to me with sword and with spear and a javelin. He's saying, you're coming with your strength, which was significant. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. He didn't come with the armor of the king, who's supposed to be the representative. He says, I come in the name of the Lord. The Lord of the armies of Israel, whom you defied. This day, in verse 46, the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Whose eyes is David looking through? God's eyes, or is he looking through man's eyes? Verse 47, and that all this assembly, the both armies, may know that the Lord saves not the sword and the spear. It's not men that is the deliverer. And he goes on to say, for the battle is the Lord's. He sees through God's eyes. Why does he see through God's eyes? He is remembering truths that he has already been taught and heard, and possibly from the book of Joshua. Spending time in the Word, spending time thinking about it, spending time meditating on it, and using it for his strength. He sees that this problem between these two nations is a spiritual problem. David understood the sovereignty of God. He also understood that Goliath was not a believer, and David knew his strength was found only in the strength of the Lord, and this battle is the Lord's. Sinful men rely on all kinds of things to exert their power. In this case, it was their physical ability, the sword and the spear. Today's army, we have a bit more sophistication than swords and spears. But David sees something far more important than swords and spears. David sees the battle belongs to the Lord. This battle's purpose was to show us the great exchange from King Saul to the anointed David. Genesis, we can't forget why this is true. Back in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, it told us who was supposed to rule Israel. I'll read the verse to you. It says, verse 10 of Genesis 49:10 says, the scepter will not depart from Judah. Saul was not from Judah. David was from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from his descendants. What did verse 40 in our text open with? Then he took his staff, the shepherd's staff, the same thing that's being mentioned in the Genesis account, until the coming of the one whom it belongs, the one whom all the nations will honor. David was that man at that time who was representing that of Genesis chapter 49 verse 10 account. We will see something further in another 40 years from now in 2 Samuel 7, where one of his descendants will be the full, complete fulfillment of this, but this was the first fulfillment of it. And that he was the one, and it was done in the strength of the Lord. How did he do it? Many of us have recognized this next passage, and it's out of verses 48 through 54, the stone that struck and made the transfer begin. The stone that struck. What was it? David had the stone in verse 50. David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. Verse 48, David was confident in the Lord as he ran towards and engaged Goliath. In verse 50, the stone which killed Goliath resonates with us. We read the passages already. It's on the back of our bulletin. It's this Psalm 118. It says this. Now, if you can think of David as the one having this sling, and he's whirling this stone, and it strikes the guy in the head, and something about the size of a golf ball. And then you hear this in Psalm 118. I'll read verse 16. The strong arm of the Lord is raised in triumph. The strong arm of the Lord has done glorious things. Verse 17, I will not die. Instead, I will live to tell what the Lord has done. Verse 21, I thank you for answering my prayer and giving me victory. Verse 22, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful to see. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice in it. What's he talking about? What have we been looking at? Jesus Christ picks up the same account. He's talking with the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And what does he do? Jesus looked at them, the religious leaders, and says, what does the scripture say? The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. Everyone who stumbles over that stone will be broken to pieces, and they will be crushed. That's when the people of the religious law, in verse 19 of Luke chapter 20, says they recognize that he was talking about them. They were tripping over the truth about who will deliver them. What was the problem with Saul? He was tripping over the truth that he think he had to do it in the strength of his own might instead of relying on the Lord. Jesus Christ was teaching these people, no, you do it in the strength of the Lord, not the strength of your own might and following the rules and regulations. Peter picks up the same account in chapter 4, or Acts chapter 4, for Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. This same stone is the one whom delivered David against his enemy. It was at the time of the great transfer. Who was now going to be the person who will represent them? I think King Saul realized by this time something was going wrong. I want to read these quickly and give an answer in closing. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, as the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this? Abner says, as your soul lives, O king, I don't know. Saul responds, inquire whose son this boy is. He's watching this happen. And as soon as David returned from striking down the Philistine, Abner got a hold of him and brought him back to Saul. And David still had the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul says to David, now he's been his shield bearer. He's been the guy that's carrying his equipment. Whose son are you? Well, he knows him. He's been playing music for him for months now. Well, what's going on? And he just says, I'm the son of Jesse. I think Saul realizes something has just happened besides David killing Goliath. He might not have figured out all the ramifications of what just happened, but the great exchange had just happened right before his eyes. And as verse 37 said, it was with his blessing. The new representative for the nation of Israel was standing right in front of him. I think he knew he had just been replaced by the Lord. When he said in verse 55 and 56, "Whose son is it? Inquire who this boy is." I think I don't think he had it all figured out. But I think when we get to chapter 18 and 19, it's going to become evident. I think it started here. He realized that the great exchange has just taken place. That he was going to be replaced. Because the person who's the figurehead was no longer going to be him. First Samuel 17 is about having an obedient champion, a man after God's own heart. David was that forerunner of the promised Redeemer, God's true champion that we'll hear more of in 2 Samuel 7. David was used by God to deliver the nation of Israel from the pagan nation. Goliath was the crown jewel, a representation of that. And God used the most unsuspecting person to deliver the people, a boy, while using the most unsuspecting weapon, a stone, instead of a spear and a sword. Hebrews 2:14 tells us Jesus used the most unsuspected weapon to defeat his enemy. It was through death he might render powerless him, Satan, who had the power of death, and that was evil. Jesus used Satan's most powerful tool, death, against him. Jesus Christ removed death as a weapon against himself and you and me. Romans 16 and verse 20 tells us that God now uses us as the weapon against Satan. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. You're now the weapon. Now, how does that make sense? There's a passage I wanted to use out of 1 Peter who I think explains it the best. There's others, but it's little clips here and you got to jump around to a bunch of places. I think Peter gives us the best example. In Peter, it's chapter 2, and starting in verse 4 and 5, "And coming to him, Jesus Christ, as the living stone," again, the idea, "rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." That's you. You're the living stone that strikes at Satan when you and I speak up in the strength of the Lord, in the battle of the Lord. The battle is still going on. Verse 8 tells us, "Others stumble over the stone because they are disobedient to the Lord." Do you hear the problem with King Saul? He was disobedient and he stumbled over it. David didn't go out with sword and spear. He went out with the stone representing what would strike at the enemy. Goliath fell to the stone. King Saul was exchanged for an obedient servant to the Lord over this stone. And as verses 11 and 12, and Peter tells us, says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and as strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent." You are the stone that strikes now against the non-believing world, the Goliaths. And you and I, when we speak up the word of God, when we do what Joshua was encouraged to do, when to be in the word, to spend time in the word, to fill your mind, fill your heart, fill your life with that kind of thinking from the word, you will be strengthened, you will end up being obedient, you will rely on the sovereignty of God to lead you and guide you into all things, into all truths, and how you can respond. Now, all of us know we're not perfect. All of us know that when you talk to a friend or a loved one, you lay in bed at night, why didn't I say this or say that? I don't know how many times I've talked to somebody during the day, and at nighttime I said, oh, why didn't I think of this? That's all of us. But you can be obedient to the Word and do it as you need to. But we have to be prepared in the Lord. That means that you're spending time with the Lord. You're talking to Him in prayer, and you're hearing Him speak back to you as you're reading the Word. David was that kind of a man. He was faithful, he relied on the Lord, and all you and I have to do is read through 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings, and you, and how many of us have been so comforted by the Psalms, where you hear about that young man and then that old man that had his difficulties throughout his whole life. And in particularly in Psalm 118 that we read this morning, that we rely on the Lord. That's us now. That's us. We are fighting the fight. You are now the stone that is crushing the serpent. You are the, now you're that commander in your, the area where God has put you. May you and I both live for Him, for His honor and for His glory. Shall we close in prayer? Our Lord and our God, we see the great exchange. We see it from Saul to David. We see that also from your word that your Son, Lord Jesus Christ, has stepped in the gap for us. He is our commander. He leads us and guides us into all truth and how we can respond to the world that we live in today. I ask, Father, that you would lead us and guide us with your word and that your Spirit would continue to be with us and bless us and strengthen us so that we too will do what your word says, that we will crush Satan under our feet, that we would put down the evil that is before us, and that we would continue to grow in grace for your honor and for your glory. We thank you for the time that we had this morning just to peruse and look at a few things from your word. We thank you for your Spirit leading us and guiding us. We ask that your blessings would continue to be upon us. And we praise you and we thank you for it all. In Christ's name.